Studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians for a number of weeks now. We're going to turn back there. 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we've really been looking at this as we're going through the book, not necessarily in a lot of detail, verse by verse, but rather in larger sections, with the objective being, since Paul mentions so much in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the coming of Christ, and in particular, the coming of Christ for the body of Christ, the catching away of the believers, the objective in studying through 1 and 2 Thessalonians is to look at that in great detail. And now that we're down to chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, of course, writes, gives us a great deal about the coming of Christ for us, 4 verse 13 down to verse 18, we've slowed way down. We're taking our time to go through and make sure that we appreciate the details that are in fact here. I'm going to have you pick up with me again at verse 13. We've already covered a good portion of this. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be," now there's the phrase, "caught up together." See that? "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, once again this morning, as we've gathered together as a local family of believers to get into your word, to study your word, we do ask for insight and wisdom that your word brings, and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to teach us by using your words and believing what your words say and letting your words be exactly what they are, your words, the absolute final authority, giving clarity and insight and understanding in all things. And we'll thank you for that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Since it has been a couple of weeks since we were together here, let's just take a few minutes to review a few highlights here. Let's just do this kind of quickly here, if you would. When you look back at verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And then if you look over at verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus." What did we find from the context here that the Apostle Paul means with reference to them that are asleep? What's he talking about? Yeah, those who have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, but they've died physically. You as a believer, physical death can, and depending on when the Lord returns, will get your physical body, but death, and in particular the second death, can never get your soul and your spirit as a believer, okay? So it's pretty clear that what Paul is talking about is a reference to those who had trusted Christ for their personal salvation and yet had died. And the Thessalonians had written to the Apostle Paul and basically said, "Well, Paul, what about them? Have they lost anything? Have they lost since they've died? Will we see them again?" Now, notice he also says at verse 15, "For this we say unto you," look at that next phrase there. What's the phrase say? What's significant about that phrase there, "by the word of the Lord"? That's right. When Paul says, "This we say by the word of the Lord," that is the Apostle Paul speaking about the direct revelation that was given to him by Christ. Okay? This is part of, if you'll notice up on the chart here, this chart just kind of depicts the timeline, but we live in the time that Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And this time in human history where God is dispensing grace and forming the church, the body of Christ, that information had been kept secret by God until he first began to reveal it to and through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And contained in that information, that body of information, that's when Paul says here, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." He received this information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll look over to Galatians quickly, look over to Galatians chapter number 1 here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. And notice what he says. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received..." Verse 11, Galatians 1:11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but, and then what's it say there? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what the Apostle Paul teaches, he gets it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, did the Apostle Paul know much about the Old Testament? Yeah, how would he have known much about the Old Testament? Hey, he was a Pharisee prior to his salvation. He knew quite a bit about the Old Testament. Do you know who taught him? A guy by the name of Gamaliel, okay, before he was saved. So it's not that the Apostle Paul doesn't know anything about the Old Testament. He does. It's just when it comes to what he calls the revelation of the mystery, that's the term that he uses both in Ephesians 3. In fact, in Ephesians 3, he calls it the mystery of Christ, the secret information that God kept secret on purpose until he first began to reveal it to the Apostle Paul. So it was not made known back in the Old Testament. It was not made known back in Isaiah and Daniel's day and to Moses and that type of thing. It wasn't even made known by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth during his earthly ministry. And it was first made known through the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul goes out and begins to preach it and teach it. And, of course, you have the details written about it in Paul's epistle. So if you'll turn back there with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's not just the gospel of salvation. That's the doctrines that God gave to
him. That's correct. Yeah. 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 Look over back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So just keep in mind then, when he says it, verse 15 there, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Why is it important that he makes that statement there? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's the authority. That's exactly right. I mean, after all, just because Paul says something doesn't make it so. Right? Similar to that passage over in Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12. We just read the verse. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Why did the Galatians need to know that? Why do you and I need to know that? Because the authority, the source. I mean, you know, Paul is just Paul. But when he's speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles. So that's why it's important to recognize that statement there. Anyway, verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We tried to depict last time the fact that when this particular event occurs, look at verse 17 again, if you would. I want to do this real quickly, just because I'm just trying to review here. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together. There's a catching up. Compare that phrase with 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Compare that phrase with 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. It says this: "And we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our" what? "Gathering together." You see that there? When you put those two phrases together, to be caught up together, gathered together, that's the event, of course, that we typically refer to as the rapture, though the word rapture is not in your English Bible and so forth. So a phrase is just the catching away of the believers. Caught up together. Gathered together. All right? And we tried to depict it this way. If you would imagine, this is just an example, if you imagine that this circle here represents the body of Christ, okay? And I'm talking about the believers, those who have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And then if you imagine that this portion over here represents those who are still alive, believers who are still alive at when that event happens, as compared to these would represent those who have already gone on to be with Christ. Okay? Remember we did this, I think, 2 weeks ago? You have one group, you've got one church, the body of Christ, but when this particular event happens, there are actually two groups. It's all the same body, it's just that you have those that are alive and remain, those that have already died. See what I'm saying there? See what's going on there? And so the Apostle Paul teaches us the details. He says, these guys that have passed on already, they're no longer in a mortal body. The ones who are alive and remain, they're in a mortal body. You're in a mortal body right now. Did you know that? Okay. These guys, the ones who have died, they're in a body that's corrupted. So Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the corruption must put on incorruption. That's these guys. And the mortal must put on immortality. That's these guys. See that there? And he says over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all members of the body of Christ are going to experience physical death. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all, the whole body, be what? Changed. In a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The change is going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's someone who died who was raised from the dead, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's a believer who has not yet physically died who's also going to be changed. Remember that? And there are going to be, remember we talked about, there are two trumpet blasts. There are two sounds, two blasts. The trump sounds twice. At the first trump, these guys come up, all right? Come up from resurrection. The body comes up out of the grave, okay? And at the last trump, they're all changed. This is all review from a couple weeks, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, if I remember that, okay? So if you just keep that in mind, that when you read 1 Corinthians 15 and compare it with 1 Thessalonians 4, the details are there on purpose. There are no mistakes at all in your Bible. Every single word is there on purpose. Don't change one. Don't scratch one out. Don't delete one at all. Every single word is there on purpose. Okay? God is not the author of confusion. And when He spoke, He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. Okay? Now, let's go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And he says now at verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, we're going to talk about that today, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And here we go. The dead in Christ shall rise what? These guys come up first. See that? If the Lord was to come right now, you're not going first. But you're going to go really fast, okay? All right. But it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, what's the very first word? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. See that? So clearly it's a catching away together. It's just that they come up in resurrection first, and then we're all changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It takes both this passage and the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 to get all the pieces of the puzzle together so that you get a real clear picture. Okay? All right, and again, that's all review. The question is, what are the details here about when it says at verse 16, he says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what?
Shout.
A shout, comma, with the voice of the archangel, comma, and with the trump of God. You've got three details that are given here. Sometimes you'll find that individuals will say, no, there are actually two, and some of the translations change this. The way they suggested is this, at verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, comma, the voice of the archangel. So they have the archangel doing the shouting and the trump of God. But there are three separate events here, three separate things that are given, and there's a reason for all three. We'll try to look at least a few of these if we can. He says here, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. In order for Him to descend from heaven, where is He? Okay, now why is that important? Look over to, what's that? Yeah, He's not on earth right now. Okay? Look over if to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and notice what it says. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20. He says, for our conversation is where? And then it says, from whence also we look for the Savior, comma, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His full title, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are we looking for the Lord to come from? See that? Why are we looking for Him to come from there? Because that's where He is now, and that's where we're going, okay? But that's where we're looking for Him to come from, all right? If you'll go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a shout, with a shout." What's this thing about the shout? What's that about? Yeah, let's take a few minutes to think about it. Because remember, there's no word, no verse, there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Every detail is here on purpose. By the way, I know a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people, when they view the Bible, it's just general information kind of thing. So when they're reading verses, they tend to not pay attention to details. But the details are always important, especially since you're talking about the Word of God. Every word here is important. And I promise you, if you'll start reading your Bible that way, if you'll change how you read your Bible, meaning that you believe, that you're convinced that every single word, the these, the thous, the ands, the ofs, they're all there on purpose, exactly like they should be, it will totally change your approach to the Bible. Instead of sitting and reading your Bible as a judge over the Bible, always thinking it's okay to change it and correct it and run to the Greek and run to the Hebrew and so forth, and it'll completely change your thinking about how you approach the Bible. Instead, if you'll let the Bible be right, how often? 100% of the time, it'll completely change your viewpoint of what the Bible actually says. It'll completely change how you approach the Scripture. Okay, I promise you. And again, that's you know, not a lot of people agree with that, but hey, that's okay. You know, whatever. That's not how you decide. So when he says here, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout," if we want to understand some things about the shout and what it is there for, why it's there, what would be a reasonable thing to do? Yeah, search the Scriptures. Look for other places in the Scripture to where you find descriptions about, like, the voice of the Lord. Look for other places in the Scripture about a shout or somebody shouting. And then let's let the Scripture teach us what this is and why it's here and why it might be important. One of the first default positions that, unfortunately, Christian people have been trained to do is that when they're trying to study something, one of the first things they tend to do is they want to default to the Greek and the Hebrew. That isn't going to help you. It's not going to help you. And again, I understand I'm in the total minority when I say that. All right? Because everybody, no, you got to go to the Greek and the Hebrew if you want to understand the Bible. Well, what about God the Holy Spirit? Can't God the Holy Spirit work in you? Are you telling me that God the Holy Spirit can't teach you His Word without Greek and Hebrew? It doesn't make any sense at all. You see that? So the idea that, well, I got to run to the Greek and the Hebrew. No. What if you first learn to let the Scripture teach you the Scripture? See, what if we just maybe by chance, when we study the Scripture, we let the Scripture be right all the time, and so all of a sudden when I'm thinking about, well, the shout, the voice of the Lord, the shout, the voice, what? Maybe there's some insight there that the Word of God will give me and so forth, right? Go ahead. Yeah, that's very true. That's a very good point. Yeah, it's exactly right. Yeah, we want to humble our thinking to Scripture instead of make it conform to what we might want it to say. So let's look at a couple of things about the shouts in the Bible and the voice of the Lord in particular. And let's see if by putting some of this together that we might can get a pretty good picture as to why do we need to know the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout? Why do we need to know that? Why is that part of our edification? Why is God the Holy Spirit take the time to put that there? You know? Yeah, okay. All right. Let me have you notice a couple of things first. The voice of the Lord, shouting. Because when He shouts, I mean, obviously something's happening, right? When you first come to the Bible, do you see or read anything about the voice of the Lord? Yeah, how about go to Genesis 1 real quick? How about go to Genesis 1? At verse 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And then what's it say there? "And God said, let there be light." And guess what happened? Okay, now I'm... Obviously, there's some kind of amazing power in the very spoken Word of God. Because if he said, let there be light, boom, and it happened. And you run down through the passage here, look at verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said, all the way down here. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 29, all the way down to God said, and it was so. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Now this time go to Psalms 33. This time go to Psalms 33. Look over to Psalms 33. Look over to Psalms 33 and notice what it says here. Psalms 33 says this. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens... That's verse 6, 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now, see, you believe the Bible, so you believe that verse. I believe that verse. God spoke the creation into existence out of nothing. Right? He spoke it. That verse says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So God said, He spoke. And when you imagine, people talk about the Big Bang Theory and so forth. You know, I don't doubt at all when God said, let there be light, and there was light, there was probably also some noise. You understand that? Not the kind of noise the evolutionists say, but some absolute noise. Now, let's look at a teeny, teeny, tiny example of the idea. You understand, you've all seen the commercials or where the lady's singing at a real high pitch and they show a crystal glass, and then what happens? What made it shatter? What's that? Yeah, the vibration, the actual energy waves, I guess would be the way to say it. They strike that glass at a certain pitch and it breaks. There's power. Well, on a teeny tiny, you know, infinitesimal scale, so to speak, if you have a human being that can sit there and sing at a wonderful pitch, and that voice, that sound goes out and has power in its ability to break something, now put it on the grand scale of all creation. When God says, let there be light, man, there was light. And then all the way down through the rest, and God said, and God said, and God said. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke. That tells you there's some power in the word of God. This time, if you would, go with me to John chapter number 18. This is kind of an interesting one here. John chapter 18. This is the night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. The night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is in the garden with His disciples, and then this mob has come to take Him. If you'll look at verse 1, John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's significant. Judas has got a pretty good-sized group that's come with him. Christ has got Himself and just the disciples. They have two swords. These guys have, as you can see, lanterns, torches, and weapons. Who's probably, I mean, if this was just for all, just in any standard night fight, who would probably win this thing? Yeah, probably these guys, the guys with Judas, okay? Watch this now. This is Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come to pass. So He doesn't hesitate at all. Went forth. He goes out to them. He doesn't wait for them to come to Him. He goes right out to them and saith unto them, whom seek ye? By the way, that's a great question, isn't it? That's a question for all time, for all mankind. You know, watch this. They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, you can read that a lot of different ways. But I'm suggesting to you that there's a reason that... Listen, they outnumbered Christ. They had more weapons, more lanterns, more torches and so forth. When Christ says, I am He, that was just a teeny tiny example of the capacity and power of His voice to go out and have an impact. These guys all fall backwards. How come? They outnumbered Christ and the other guys. That's just kind of interesting there. Look with me, if you would, go to Psalms. Let's look at what Scripture says here. Let's see, Psalms, where am I at here? Look over to Psalms 29. Psalms 29. Remember another example, we're not going to read, but remember another example when the Father spoke to the Son, and the people said, what? It thundered. Isn't that interesting? How when the Father speaks, boom, it sounded like thunder. Obviously, some power. Look at Psalms 29. The word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is used 18 times in this passage. The phrase, look at verse 3, the voice of the Lord. Did I say Psalms 29? Okay. The phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used 7 times in this passage. Let's just read down through the passage and see some of the details that Scripture teaches us about the ability, the capacity, and the intent of the voice of the Lord. What God's going to accomplish just by speaking. He says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Well, that's kind of like back in Genesis. Remember that? The face of the deep. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, if we stop there, which we're not going to, but what already have you seen about the phrase, the voice of the Lord? Powerful. And the purpose here is not simply to tell us that it's powerful, but to teach us that there's an intention. He's going to do something with His voice. Okay? He's going to accomplish some things with His voice. You can see again in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. See, that verse doesn't say the voice of the Lord is able to break them. It says it breaketh them. It's hard to break, isn't it? Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Remember what Kadesh was? When they were at Kadesh Barnea, they were fixing to go into the land, but because of unbelief, they didn't go in. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forests, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth, what's it say there? King forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. There's the kingdom. What you have here, you've got the psalm starting off with this exhortation to praise the Lord and give Him the glory due His name, and it ending with Him sitting king forever, verse 10, and verse 11, blessing His people with peace. What happened? He came back and he defeated the adversary and set up the kingdom is what He did. And He did it with the voice of the Lord. He broke the cedars. He destroyed the satanic lie program out of the world, out of the earth. And He sits a king forever, and He blesses His people with peace. And He's do that by the voice of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? How many of you remember when Joshua took the nation of Israel into the land? What was the first city that they had to destroy? Yeah, let's go quickly back to Joshua chapter number 6 here. Joshua chapter 6. I trust you recall that the Lord had given him instructions as far as what to do. They were supposed to compass the city 6 days, and then on the seventh day compass it seven times, and then what were they supposed to do? Yeah. If you'll look down at verse, let me find the verse for you here real quick. Verse 5? It shall come to pass. 6, Joshua 6, 5. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight forward. And that's what happened. Okay, now obviously this is the people shouting, but what was the point and purpose of the shout? What's that? Yeah, isn't that interesting? This is a shout that obviously has some kind of physical impact on the walls. I mean, this obviously is a miracle, no doubt about it. But you have a shout here that has some kind of impact on the wall. Here, what you have here, Joshua is a type of Christ, right? Joshua takes the nation of Israel in the military conquest of the land. The first city that they take, Jericho here, was like a key stronghold, a key tactical territory and so forth. And the Lord tells him, you're going to go in, and one of the things you're going to do, that when you hear that trumpet, you're going to shout. It's a victory shout. It's a shout that no doubt that probably sent terror through the people of the land. Okay? You might recall as well, many years later, under Gideon. Remember they shout? They shout the voice of the people, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They shout that, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. In both cases, what was the purpose of the shout? What's that? Yeah, it's a victory shout. It's an absolute shout. It's an absolute declaration to the enemy out there that we're going to win this thing. Joshua comes in with that shout, you know. The walls fall down, then they go out and demonstrate the victory. Gideon, similar type situation. So there's no doubt that when you put all this together, you see, first of all, when the Lord speaks, things happen. Prophecy declares His voice is going to go out and things are going to happen. And when you look at one example of shouts in the Bible, it's a victory shout that goes out to put the enemy on notice that the next phase of something is fixing to happen. See that? It's putting the enemy on notice. But there are other times in the Bible when you see shouting. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 44. The song that Henry picked out this morning will sing and shout the what? The victory, you know. So certainly shouting is in relationship to victory, but shouting is also in relationship to joy and rejoicing. Look over to what I say, Isaiah 44. Look at verse 23. Look at this. Isaiah 44. Well, this is a wonderful context here, but I just want you to see the use of the word in the picture here in the verse. It says, sing, O ye heavens. 44:23. Sing, O ye what? Heavens. For the Lord hath done it. Okay, so obviously something's been accomplished. And in the previous verse, He's returned, He's forgiven of their sins and so forth. He says, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. Now, obviously, this is a future prophecy that's not yet been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. But what I want you to notice is that the connection of shouting and singing with the victory that has been accomplished, with the redemption that has been completed there. You see that? It's a shout of victory. It's a shout of singing and joy. Look at another one. Go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. You guys know where Zephaniah is, right? Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. This is a prophecy that Zephaniah spoke many, many years prior to its fulfillment, and it was the people began to shout this in connection with Christ riding into Jerusalem. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Notice it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil." How long? Then this has to be future. And it is future. This is going to come to pass. What I want you to notice is that the shouting here is in connection with a glad heart, a heart of the people that have realized they've been redeemed and so forth. You see that there? It's in connection with the King of Israel coming and rescuing His nation from and defeating the enemy. See that? So you can see scripturally, go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You can see scripturally that shouting is not only a victory shout in terms of putting the enemy on notice, but it is used for someone who is going to put into effect that victory, for they themselves conveying their joy, the gladness, the excitement that they have in completing the victory or experiencing the completion of the victory. Okay? Look at this, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now that passage was when Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem the night before he was going to die, or a couple of days before he's going to die and so forth. The people quoted that verse right there, a reference to him fulfilling that verse, which is kind of interesting. What I want you to see, though, you see the connection with shouting and singing and joy in anticipation of the coming king, all right? If you put all this together and say, you know what? Okay, you look at times when the word shout is used. You look at phrases about the voice of the Lord. When the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, first of all, the fact that that shout is going to go out and is going to send shockwaves, as it were, out through the heavens, it's going to put the enemy out there in the heavens on notice. Did you know there's still enemy out there in the heavens? Did you know that? Job says the heavens are not clean in his sight. Book of Revelation talks about that a future event when Michael and his angels are going to have to fight against the dragon and his angels. And that battle happens out there in heaven. The heavens are still unclean. Now, I'm not talking about the throne of God, of course. But the heavens are still unclean out there. Satan still occupies to this day places in the heavenly places. Sometimes people are confused about that. They say, well, no, Satan can't be in the presence of God. Go back and read the book of Job, chapter number 1, chapter number 2. Satan comes right up to the Lord, and the Lord has a cordial conversation with him. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You know? What happens is when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, what's going to happen? He's going to shout out, and it's going to send shockwaves out through the heavenly places, putting the enemy on notice of his intended victory. But we also saw that the shout is connected with someone experiencing, or at least said to have, joy and rejoicing. Let me ask it this way. When the Lord comes for the purpose of gathering together His believers, who's going to be most excited about that? He is. Listen, you will be excited about that. You'll be so just amazed. Oh, Lord, we will indeed praise and sing songs of joy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that is going to be most excited about coming and gathering together those that belong to Him. And certainly doing that. So, I mean, it's a shout of victory. It's putting the enemy on notice. It sends those shockwaves out throughout the heavenly places and so forth. But it's also Him shouting in anticipation of the joy and rejoicing that He's going to receive when He gathers the church, the body of Christ, together, and then eventually presents the body to the Father, which is what He does. Okay? Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Now, let's quickly look at something else. I'm just running out of time. I see your hand, but go with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. That clock always goes by too fast. You know that, right? Yeah. But I mean, if you just let, sometimes you just sit and think about these types of things, what it's going to mean to the Lord Himself when He finally, you know, descends from heaven with that shout, what it means to Him, the anticipation He has, the joy that He looks forward to, how much, you know, we always talk about how much we would like to be with the Lord. He wants us to be with Him more than we want to be with Him. His love for us way outweighs our love for Him. And that's a wonderful thing. It really is. And so just for, you know, for the Lord to, for the Father in a sense to say to the Son, okay, Son, time to get the thing moving along here. You know, Dad, I've been waiting for you to tell me that. You know, kind of a thing, you know. He won't say Dad. He'll say Abba Father is what He'll say. But Father, I've been waiting for you to, you know, what an exciting thing that's going to be for Him. Now, what's this thing? I'm going to quickly jump to the third one there, the trump. What's the issue of the trumpet? Why a trumpet? Well, once again, we don't have enough time to look at all the references about a trumpet. Here's one that I think it makes it very, very clear. Look at Numbers chapter 10. This passage will tell us two of the purposes of trumpets anyway in the Bible. There are a number of purposes in the Scripture about the trumpet. What's it for? This one's kind of interesting. There's a parallel here. Numbers chapter 10, this time verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them." Now watch this. "That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." Isn't that interesting? One of the many... Israel, in their history, they were blowing trumpets all the time. Trumpets for war, trumpets for peace, trumpets for ceremonies, trumpets for feast days, this and that. So, blowing trumpets all the time. So this isn't the only example. But it is interesting that it's one of the first things here said about the purpose of making of trumpets. When you think of it just from a logistic standpoint, when you think of it purely from, and by the way, and don't think of it ever just purely from a logistics and a human standpoint, when Moses brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, there's probably close to 2 million people. It said there were 600,000 men. So, I mean, there were probably close to 2 million people by the time you counted women, children, this and that and everything. Why would they need a trumpet? Just from a logistic standpoint. Listen, they didn't have cell phones back then, right? They couldn't text message each other and say, "Okay, guys, pack up your tents, we're going," kind of a thing. So one of the purposes of the trumpets, right there in that verse, was what they do is it says, for the calling of the assembly, they would blast the trumpet a certain amount of times, and that was a signal that everybody was supposed to gather together, to come together. The calling of the assembly, it calls them to attention, and then, okay, guys, it's now time to move. There had to be a signal, there were actually several signals, but there had to be a way to get the attention of everybody in the camp to gather them together and say, okay, guys, now it's time to move to the next location. All right? They did have the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, which obviously was a pretty good indicator as well. But you can see right there in that verse, just from a logistical standpoint, they would need that. But listen, there's more than simply logistics here. What was given to Moses a little bit later on was information about the feast known as the Feast of Trumpets. And what do you suppose they were supposed to do in the Feast of Trumpets besides blow the trumpet? They're supposed to assemble the nation together for the journeying to come and worship the Lord. You see that? Well, if there is a parallel here, and I don't doubt that there is at all, when he says back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel." By the way, if indeed that shout is to go out and put the enemy on notice, then you definitely know why you have the voice of the archangel. Okay, there's a battle fixing to occur. But he says here, "with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." One of the purposes of the trumps was to call the assembly, to gather together to the assembly, and then the journey. See that? And so too, in the particular event that we're talking about, the catching away of the saints, the catching away in the particular event, the trumpet is indeed going to sound twice. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together. So what's going to happen is the trumpet's going to blast one time, you're going to be gathered together, and then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to blast that quick again, okay, and we're going to be journeying of the camp. Up there, where do we have to go? You got to go up through where? You got to go up through enemy territory. The heavenly places, the heavens are not clean yet. They're going to be, but they're not yet. And you're going to go out through those, and you're going to forever be with the Lord. Okay? So the details are here on purpose. And one of the most striking things about this is truly the anticipation, the joy, the rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to experience as this all happens. He's looking forward to this even more than you and I are looking forward to, and we're looking forward to it, right? But He Himself is looking forward to that day when He can shout. There are many, many other examples of the voice of the Lord. You can't forget, for example, at John 11, at Lazarus's grave. What happened? He cried out, Lazarus! Boy, don't you know that voice just echoed off the rocks? Come forth! And he came out of that grave. Well, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with the shout, Body of Christ! Come forth! And off we're going to go. It's an absolute event that's going to happen. Isn't that exciting to think about that? Okay, John had the first question, and then Tom had one, and I know we're... And then we got a quick... Go ahead, John.
Okay, back in the book of Genesis, when God did the heavy lifting of creating.
Yes.
All through the Bible, with a couple exceptions, he's just speaking.
Just speaking, yeah.
The mortal man, he's doing all the screaming and all the hollering. But then a couple of times, Lazarus...
Comes up.
And,
yeah.
And...
Yeah. Comes right up. Come forth.
Now!
Let's go. Yeah. It's exciting to think about that. Yeah. Tom, you had a comment or a question?
When he made two witnesses at the wailing wall type that situation, did he shout? At that, was there a shout at that point?
Well, let's go look at it. Revelation 11. Let's see. You've got the two witnesses in verse 3. They're executed in verse 7. Their dead bodies, look at verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they have a... verse 9 now. Yeah, verse 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. There it is. There's a voice. Yeah. Is that what now? That's certainly part of it, yeah. When Christ actually returns to this earth, there's an extended battle all over that territory, all over the Middle East. There's an extended battle, but certainly Revelation says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. So, but that is definitely one thing he's going to do. If you look over to and Joseph had a comment there, but quickly go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The eventual end of the adversary is going to be exactly like you're saying, Berta. Verse 8. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. It says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. See that? And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yeah. Joseph, you had a comment or a question?
Did you make that up with Romans 10:1?
No, not necessarily. I didn't intend to do that. The only reason to go to Numbers was just to say that the Scripture does, when talking about the purpose of a trumpet, the purpose is to call the assembly and prepare them for the journey. That was the main purpose of making that connection there. I was not necessarily suggesting... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, look, you're not talking in Numbers chapter 10, are you? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, look over to 1 Corinthians 15. The question is, how do you get two? There's only one trumpet, but it blasts twice is what happens. Okay? There's one trumpet. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and then look at 1 Thessalonians 4. First of all, notice verse 16. 4:16 it says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the..." What's the next word there? Okay, there's trump. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last..." What? "For the..." What? See, the trumpet is the instrument. The trump is a reference to the sound the instrument makes. Okay? And so it's got, if it's the last trump, there has to be a first. But last in how many? Is it last of... Sometimes people say the last trump is the seventh of the book of Revelation, which is absolutely is not, and it's easy to demonstrate that. But how many are there? Are there two, three, four, five, six, whatever? Well, here's what happens. You can figure this out. It says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Okay, so there's first. And it says, "Then we which live shall be caught up together." So there are two blasts, okay? It's one trumpet, it blasts twice. These guys go first, then these guys. But we're all changed at the same moment. Look at verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." See that? It says, "And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." See, there's two events that happen. These guys come up first, and then immediately, boom, then everybody's changed. Okay? That's how you know there are two of them, two sounds that it makes. Paul already has prepared us for understanding this. Look at verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last..." See the first, last. Look at verse 46. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is the earth, the second..." See how we set the stage? First, second, first, second, first, afterwards, first, second. See that? So anyway, the bells are ringing. We've got to stop. let's take a break for like 5 minutes, and then as soon as the music starts, we'll get started again. Okay.